Welcome again to our study on the book of Romans. In our last session together, we spoke on Romans chapter 1, the purpose of the ministry, and the reason why you should go to church, so that a godly pastor can look after you and put you firmly on the pathway of righteousness. And then we spoke on the wrath of God. And I want to continue this theme of the wrath of God because, in effect, it's very important indeed. You know, we've got to know and understand not only the love of God and the compassion of God, the consolation of God, the patience of God, the long-suffering of God, but we must also understand that God's has anger. He is a jealous God. And therefore, we want to follow the teachings of the Apostle Paul. As we look into chapter 3 of the book of Romans, and we see in effect that it's divided into two sections, we could say this, that first of all, God's wrath is upon all the world because there is none righteous, no, not one. All have come short of the glory of God, and sin actually means someone who has come short of. Short of what? Short of God's standards. Now then, in view of that, we can see that we need help. And so, having realized this, that we are sinners, why are we sinners? Well, it's not just because we have sinned, but we have the nature of sin. See, King David brought out in his penitential psalm, in Psalm 51, he said, my mother conceived me in sin. You know, when a child is born, they are born in sin in the sense that they have what is called an Adamic nature. It goes back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned, and therefore they gave to every one of the human race, they gave this nature of sin. And so we sin because we are sinners. And so something has to be done about that. And we're going to see later on as we study this book of Romans, how God, if I could say this, has a remedy for that. Well, let us first realize, therefore, that we have a need to have not our own righteousness, which is as filthy rags, but we have to have a higher righteousness. And the higher righteousness that is offered to us is the righteousness of God Himself. And so, in chapter 3 and verses 21 to 31, we find that the Apostle Paul, the teacher of the church, is going to explain to us in a very clear manner how we can be justified, how we can stand before a holy God. We who are sinners can stand before a holy God. And he starts off by saying in chapter 3 and verse 22 that justification is through faith in Jesus Christ. And let me explain this. Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent, was given by his Father to live a godly life, a life without blemish upon this earth, And then, at a given time in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took a cup handed to him, a cup handed to him filled with the sins of the world. And he took that. And in that cup, my sin, your sin was there. And he took our sin. And he, the Holy One, became sin for us. And then he was taken. He went through 6 very unjust trials. And he, the innocent one, was condemned. He was condemned in our place. And he was crucified. He was crucified and bore the punishment for our sins. Now, as we believe that, God says, then I can justify you. Because Christ bore in his body, if I could say this, the wrath of God upon sin. He became sin. He bore the wrath and the judgment of sin that a righteous God must mete out. He bore it, the innocent one. He bore it, and he suffered the crucifixion upon the cross for us. So therefore, if we will believe that Christ died in our place, God says, then you can stand justified in my sight. And justification is free. And it is at no cost to the believer. We cannot earn salvation. The price has already been paid in the death of Jesus Christ. And if we will but believe that Christ died for our sins, then we will stand justified in his sight. And whilst we say that justification is at no cost to us, the price that God paid was phenomenal. He sent his own son, became a babe, emptied of all the glory of heaven, and he lived a life. He had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. And at the age of 30, he was anointed in the River Jordan. And there, like an arrow, he passed through 3.5 years of ministry, all predetermined by God the Father, so that he would preach, he would teach the people the truth, and that he would show forth the power of God that confirmed his teaching by signs and miracles that followed. And then, afterwards, he would go to the cross. And Satan knew that. You know, Satan was permitted to tempt Christ in 3 areas. First, when Christ, in the wilderness, just after he had been anointed by the Holy Spirit in the River Jordan, having been baptized in water by John, he was then driven, as it were, into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And there, after 40 days and 40 nights, when deep hunger, a craving for food, came upon him, then Satan was permitted to tempt him. And what was the temptation? Well, it was in 3 areas. First of all, the temptation was in the area of flesh, in the area of hunger. Satan said to him, "Or if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." In other words, satisfy yourself by doing a miracle if you be the Son of God. But Christ responded to Satan and said, you know, Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then the area of the soul. He was taken up into a high place in the temple, and Satan, quoting scripture, said, cast yourself off, and he will command his angels to take care of you. And Christ responded, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then Satan said to him, if you will bow down and worship me, then I will give you all the glories of this world. You see, Satan was not afraid of Christ doing miracles. Christ was ordained to go to the cross. And in the cross, he would destroy the power of Satan. And in so doing, when he returns again, at the end of this dispensation, in his second coming in the clouds, he will receive everything that Satan was offering him. He will receive all the glories of this earth. And so he said to Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt worship. Satan had failed in those temptations. Because Satan was not afraid of the miracles, he was not afraid of the preaching or teaching, he was afraid of a man, Christ Jesus, who would do the will of God and go to the cross. And on that cross, you see, he was going to be stripped of all his power. But he also knew that timing was very important. And consistently, in the life and ministry of Christ, the Lord consistently says, but my hour has not come. In other words, Christ knew that he had to die at a certain time. Everything was choreographed by the Father in heaven. And so, Satan, tried to kill Christ before the time, when he stirred up the people to throw him over the head, a ledge of the mountain in Nazareth. And Christ performed a miracle by walking right through the midst of them, unharmed. You see, Satan well knew the price that Christ was willing to pay to redeem us. And that was to go to the cross. Even on the cross, Satan caused people to cry out to him and said, come down from the cross and we will believe you. Anything but anything to stop Christ fulfilling the pleasure of the Father, the will of the Father, and the righteousness of the Father by going to that cross. And Christ overcame all those temptations. And, as you look at the cross, it is remarkable that everything about the cross was prophesied hundreds of years before, even down to the clothing that he would wear on the cross. They have parted my clothing. Four soldiers who took one piece, and then one garment, a seamless garment, speaking of his eternal deity. They cast lots for that. Everything about the cross, everything about his life had been predetermined and prophesied by God. Why? Because that was the price that God the Father had to pay in order to redeem us. Birthed in sin, we sin because we're sinners. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be a sacrifice for us. Well, the price of us being justified is an enormous price, as we've just seen. And why? Why did Christ go to the cross? Well, it was because of God the Father's great love for us. Because of his love and kindness, he wants to redeem us. But you see, the righteousness, the bar of righteousness, the bar of justice, demanded that we could not be redeemed. We must die. We must go to hell unless someone would pay the price. It's like a convict who has stolen perhaps, $1,000 or so, and he stands before the judge. He is going to be convicted because he's guilty, but someone pays the price. And the judge says, well, the price has been paid. You are free. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us in this wonderful book of Romans. He's telling us, yes, that God paid the price to redeem us. And the price he had to pay was the immolation of his son, going to Calvary and enduring all those indignations of the crowd and the mockings and the scourgings and so forth. All that was necessary in order that God could say, I have paid the price to redeem those who will believe. And so, very clearly indeed, justification excludes all boasting. To say that we are a Christian precludes boasting. To say that we are redeemed precludes boasting. Why? Because it was not of us. We did nothing. We were the ones in need. Someone stretched down his hand and lifted us up. And so, in a very real sense, we are justified by faith, not by our works. Our works cannot save us. It's only faith in the accomplished and finished work of Christ upon Calvary, Him having fully satisfied the Father, that the ultimate price was paid for our redemption, that we can indeed be saved by believing on that. And then Paul, is emphasizing, but it's not only the Gentiles that have to believe, it's the Jews too. And so Jews and Gentiles are lumped together, having a common need. And the fact is, the whole world is guilty before God. Now then, we've heard a lot about the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament was founded upon these commandments. And these commandments required, the law required, animal sacrifices. And the whole of the Old Testament before Christ revolved around these animal sacrifices. And in the Old Testament, they sacrificed these animals in order that they might be saved. But the purpose behind it was simply this, that these sacrifices stood for the supreme sacrifice of Christ. But even in the Old Testament, there are examples after examples given to us whereby these men of God were justified not by their works, but by their faith. And so, the Apostle Paul selects, if I might say, two notable saints in the Old Testament to illustrate the fact that this gospel of faith applied right from the beginning of the foundation of the world. The Old Testament, they had to believe that in offering up this animal sacrifice, then God would forgive them. They would be covered by the blood of that animal. We have to believe that all those sacrifices were fulfilled by one man, Christ Jesus. By believing in that, Him, we can be saved. But the Apostle Paul wants to emphasize this thought of salvation by faith. And he wants to emphasize it through the lives of two notable men of God, Abraham and David. And he selects a portion of Scripture from Genesis chapter 15 onwards, where Abraham received a promise from God. Abraham, who had no children, was taken out into the night sky, and God said, "Look at the stars." He said, "So shall thy seed be." And Abraham believed God, and we are told because he believed what God had said, that he was counted a righteous man. Now, this is very important, because you see, righteousness goes from faith to faith, and as we believe what God speaks to us, then we are counted righteous. Well, with Abraham, that's what he had to believe. Now, David, who committed sin, committed the sin of adultery and murder, should have been stoned to death, because that was a judgment of the law upon people who did such things. But David received grace from God, and in Psalm 32 and verse 1, which Paul quotes in Romans, it speaks of the fact that David describes the joy of the sinner who has been forgiven. And how was David forgiven? By believing in looking forward into the death of Christ for his sins. And so you see, even in the Old Testament, it speaks of those who have the joy of sins forgiven, believing that Christ has died for them. And David rejoiced, and he says this so very clearly. He said, "I had more joy than the farmer when he brings in the harvest." David knew the joy of sins forgiven. He said unto the Lord, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And then Paul comes back in chapter 4 of the book of Romans, and he returns to the thought of Abraham. And he said, well, Abraham was justified by the fact that he believed what God said to him. And then he contrasts that in this way, and says, you know, Abraham lived before the law was given, and so he was not justified by keeping the law, but he was justified by his faith in what God said to him. And so, with David and with Abraham, we have two joyous men. David knowing the joy of sins forgiven. Abraham knowing the joy of believing what God said to him. And Paul takes these two men and he said, now, Abraham's faith is typical of a Christian's walk. And this is what he says. He says, Abraham believed what God said to him, and he was counted righteous. Now, in the same way, we have to believe what God says in his word, that if we will believe that Christ died for our sins, then we will know the joy of salvation. In other words, Abraham could not fulfill the promise of God. He was too old to perform the promise of God. He could not bring forth children at the age of 100. But he had to believe that God would do something supernatural and that God would indeed fulfill his promise, and Abraham believed. Well, in the same way, we cannot save ourselves. And so we have to believe in the finished work of Christ upon Calvary, that when Christ died on the cross, he died in our place. And if we will believe that, then Paul makes his clear-cut statement. He said, if we will believe that, then we will be counted righteous. And also, that Christ was resurrected, raised again for our justification. What does that mean? Well, we know, as Christians, that Christ, in his ministry, likened his life to Jonah. He said, as Jonah was, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be. Jonah was brought up out of the belly of the whale, and so the Son of Man, Christ, was taken out of hell, and he was raised again. And what he was saying, and what Paul is saying, is this, that because Christ was resurrected, it was proof that God the Father accepted the finished work of Christ upon Calvary. And in the same manner, if we will believe that Christ died for our sins, and when he was raised, he was accepted by God on our behalf, then too, we shall know the joy of salvation, and we will be counted righteous in God's sight. May the Lord give you that knowledge of sins forgiven and the joy of his salvation, which is through faith in Christ. God bless you.